If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open them to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We're glad you're here. And if you've been around for a little bit and are just kind of getting used to what we're doing, we're blessed that you're with us this morning as well. We've been going through a study on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And we started in the year 2016, and we're right before he's going to go to the cross. We're in this section of Scripture. It's a very intimate section of Scripture. John's Gospel, by the way, which probably many of you know. So you have four Gospels, and what are they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are real similar in terms of the content of those Gospels. And so those Gospels right there are really similar. It's been stated that the Gospel of John may have about 85% of information regarding the life and ministry of Jesus that's not included in those other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So today, when we're in John's Gospel, and in this particular section, it has to do with Jesus before he goes to the cross. In John chapter 17, and we looked at the first five verses already, but let's read them and continue on a little bit. In John 17, chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. You've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And Father, as we look at this Bible study this morning, we thank you for the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. It is your Word for us today. But we also thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God that will open up our heart and our mind, the Spirit of God that will convict our will if we're stubborn right now. God, tenderize our heart. Give us a willingness to pray like you did, Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. Be with our children in back. Minister to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this chapter, in chapter 17, so Jesus is praying. In chapter 17 can nicely be divided into three sections. For example, in John 17, 1 through 5, Jesus is praying to the Father. He's praying for himself about his life to the Father. In verses 16 through 19, which we'll concentrate on this morning, Jesus is praying for those disciples that are with him, right there with him, the disciples that are following Christ. And then in verses 20 to 26, he's praying for those who will believe on him in the future. It includes you. So he's praying. He's praying to the Father for himself. He's praying for the disciples, and he's praying for you and for me. When we go back and just revisit this for a few minutes here, it was interesting because another pastor sent me some information this week from a secular news media, and it was an opinion section. And this person who was writing said, "In most churches, 80% of the work is being carried out by about 20% of or less of the people. And we've become a church of spectators, and the pastoral staff is getting burned out. According to this person's research, the problems are even bigger than the 80-20 principle. he states only 39% of active believers consider the Bible as the literal Word of God. So he's saying 60%, 61% would say of active believers, this is a qualified group, do not really literally believe the Bible to be the literal Word of God. We're talking about Christian churches. We're talking about the world that you and I live in right now. Also stated statistically, less than 20% of professing believers follow the biblical principle of giving. Also stated, only 5% of believers have shared their faith with non-believers. More than half of all church members attend church once a month or less. And finally, less than 2% of believers ever memorize the Word of God on a regular basis. So these are the statistics that are out there, not published or promoted by some Christian group or organization. They're an opinion in a secular media was passed on to me. And these are just the facts. So what do you think about those facts, Pastor? Well, what I think is this. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So Christ has established his church. The church means called out ones. So the church are all believers who've been called out from the world to follow Jesus Christ. That is what the church is. It's not a name outside. It's not Calvary Chapel, although if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're a part of the church. But we're living in these days right now that we have to take to heart the seriousness of the reality of the day in which we live as it relates to our faith in Jesus Christ. And so you may hear this information and you may start to put pieces together and you may realize it is difficult, it is a struggle. You see and hear things and you wonder sometimes, am I in the same world as this other Christian or other believers? So let's just dissect this for just a minute, because in my communication with other people, other Christians, who say that they don't take the Bible literally, they would consider me to be a fundamentalist, would perhaps be their terminology, and I think they may mean that in a derogatory way, perhaps, but there's no need for me or for you to apologize. I take God at his word. I take him at his word. And I think that the reason that statistic is high, 60% or more, is because, in my opinion, when the Spirit of God is convicting me of sin in my life, and that happens on an ongoing basis, I would certainly like to tear out certain pages of the Bible to get me off the hook. But the Lord, obviously, is not up for that, because he tells me, you can have it your way or my way. You can go ahead and go your way and you're going to suffer the consequences. The Lord's saying, I'm just looking out for you. I love you. I'm taking care of you. So when the conviction of the Lord comes upon my life regarding my sin, I have a choice to make. And by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, I choose to cooperate. And I must confess, I do not always cooperate as quickly as would be pleasing to God. I'm stubborn. I'm prideful. And there's many other sins that you've already stated, and thank you for not saying them out loud. But I live in this world. I truly want to be more in love with Jesus than I ever have been. But the reason many look at that Bible is, I don't want to take it literal, is because I don't want to surrender. I want to continue to live the way I'm living. I want to accept what my society and my culture, the norms of today, I want to accept that. And so what is happening is that we're creating a designer God in this culture that we live in. We're creating a Jesus that meets our needs, designed to accept what I think is important and what's not important. That's a dangerous place to be. It's very dangerous. My friends, Jesus here is praying to the Father. And when I'm looking at these scriptures, and I've been a follower of Jesus Christ since 1978, been a pastor for almost 34 years, and there's certain sections of the scriptures that I can log into in my heart and in my reading, and I'm tracking with it. I feel I'm right with it. But I'm going to confess to you right now that as I'm looking here and been studying this, and again, I've been through this section of Scripture in John many, many times, but I must say to you, as I'm reading this, I feel rather shallow in my faith when I'm reading this, when I'm hearing the heart that Jesus has. He's sharing his heart. He's sharing his love for the Father. He's sharing his love for the disciples. He's sharing his love for us. He's trying to help us in our relationship with him and our relationship in this life. He's revealing things to us. They're very clear, but very deep. And as you go through that, just to acknowledge that right away, in the first five verses, which we've covered in a previous study, but Jesus is praying for himself, and he has a request, and he has a reason for this specific request that he's making. When he's here praying to the Father, and he's looking up to the Father, our last message was, look up, draw near, and glorify the Lord. And that was in chapter 17, verse 1. Look up, draw near, glorify the Lord with your life. This morning, the three words are to persevere, to protect, and to purify. Those are the words that we're looking at this morning. In those five verses, the request that Jesus has is, Father, glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. You can see that in verse 4. I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work you've given me to do. In verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me. So his request is that the Father would be glorified. And the reason for that we find in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So my friends, in these first five verses, there's two things. And these two things can help you, and they can help me. Our life should be a life that glorifies God. That's what it should be. We should glorify God with our life. We should pray, and we should ask the Lord, Lord, Father, please, in the name of Jesus, help my life to bring you glory. I want my life to bring you glory. And the second thing that we should be concerned about is that our life that brings him glory would also bring other people to himself. Our life that brings him glory should also bring other people to himself. And I'm wondering, have we lost our heart for the lost? Have we lost our heart for the lost? It's tragic if that's the case. And my friends, I believe that we're being challenged right now. We're being challenged whether or not we have lost our heart for the lost. Because Jesus Christ came came so that he may provide eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wish that none would perish, but all would come to this saving faith in Christ. So this morning, when Jesus is praying, I want to have that heart. That's why, honestly, in expressing to you, as I'm going through these scriptures, as I'm learning, as I'm a student of Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, but I realize there's deeper work that God desires to do in my life. Lord, I have not prayed nearly as often a prayer of glorify yourself with my life. Teach me how to do that. God, help me to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is within me with gentleness. My friends, we have tremendous opportunities right now, more than ever before. Opportunities through relationships you have, through family relationships, even through social media and other means. We have tremendous opportunities to demonstrate our love for the one and only true and living God. Amen? Now, as we go on in this study, there are some important things that we have to talk about. Because when I've opened up with these first five verses and explaining that, all of a sudden, right now, you're thinking through things. And I'm thinking through things. And all of a sudden, listen now, you can have a self-imposed burden that you place upon yourself when we go through this. And the Lord isn't looking for you or I to place a self-imposed burden upon ourselves, which will only move us into a performance faith and not a trusting faith in Jesus Christ. We'll get there in just a few minutes. You with me so far? So let's look here in verse 6. So Jesus already told us that his motive was to glorify God. His mission was to see people come to have eternal life. Luke 19, 9 and 10, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So in this next section, chapter 17 of John, verse 6, it says, I have manifested or revealed your name to the men and to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you've kept them, and you gave them to me, and you've kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you've given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me, and I pray for them. And I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now you see what I mean when I say it is difficult to go through this section of Scripture and to be able to have the capacity just to take it all in. I can read, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. I got it. My job's never done. I'm on board. I'll die to myself in love. But when I read this, it's different. It's different. And Jesus is praying specifically. I wrote, Jesus prayed for his men that they would be kept by the Father. Jesus knew the wickedness of the world, and he had seen firsthand the wickedness of the human heart. He knew that left to themselves, the disciples would not be able to maintain their relation with the Father. Therefore, he took that responsibility and placed it squarely upon the shoulders of the Father. Salvation is God's gift, and maintaining it is his responsibility. That does not mean that you and I do as we please. After all, if salvation is a reality in your life and mind, then there'll be a hunger to live a righteous and a holy life. If salvation were something that was mine one day and gone the next, why did Jesus call it eternal? Why did he call it everlasting? Either Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about, and forgive me for saying that, or salvation is eternal. It's eternal. He's given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Amen? Amen. He gave us eternal life. Amen? Amen? You cannot earn eternal life. He gave it to us. And the Father is working. You'll keep that eternal life. The Father is at work. The Bible tells us that he bought you. He bought you at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So listen. For myself, I was born in Queen of Angels Hospital in Los Angeles. There wasn't community hospitals at that time. I don't even know how that all worked out with my mom and dad and getting us there. I had two older sisters, myself, then after that, two brothers, then after that, four more sisters. So my mom was quite busy for about 11 or 12 years, having nine children. But growing up in Southeast LA County, small home and 11 of us there, Catholic home, church around the block, and moving ahead, a spiritual life was important to me. It was a foundation of our life. And my heart was tender as a young boy towards the things of God. In second grade, in the parochial school, means Catholic school, in our class with Sister Carlita, there were 65 of us with that one teacher. 65 students, one teacher. I got ill that year. I had a tumor and I was out. But came back. But there was something at this young age, I remember, something at this young age. I had a heart for Jesus at this young age, as I knew Jesus at that time, at that young age. And I couldn't wait until I'd be in sixth grade, because in sixth grade, I could serve as an altar boy for the Mass. And I'd have to learn Latin. The Mass, or the church service on Sunday, it's called the Mass in the Catholic Church. It's in Latin, not in English. And I just learned and memorized all of that at a young age. Then eventually I was in charge of all the altar boys, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, all the way through. I had a heart for God. But I didn't have a personal relation with God. I didn't know what that was like. I followed what was communicated to me in sincerity. But as I got into the high school years, and I understand with our high school students and older, it can get confusing. And even growing up here and being at Calvary Chapel, and we believe in the Bible and believe in the Word of God, but it can be something that is, you're here because you're part of a family and it's important to your mom and dad, but maybe that personal commitment in a relational way between you and the Lord is something still that may be to take place. Maybe it already has, but maybe it still needs to take place. And God is wanting to reveal himself to us, because he says here in the very beginning, verse 6, I've manifested your name. God wants to manifest, reveal, declare himself to us. He wants to do that. And unfortunately, through, you know, most of my teenage years until I was 25, I started to go sideways and very away from the Lord. Because I was convinced I couldn't do it. Because as a young boy growing up, there wasn't that rebellious heart. Yes, there would be disobedient, but actually, I've heard my mom say that she was quite surprised how well behaved I was. I mean, I guess I made up for lost time in my teenage years, but as a young boy, because there was an innocence. But something changed. And all of a sudden, my heart started to go away from God and into the world and into things, and ill-equipped to understand. And having now body changing and new feelings, new emotions, and living through the 60s, and all of a sudden it's just all this stuff is being promoted and sanctioned, and it's you are you and I am I, and if by chance we find each other, it's beautiful. Peace, brother, love. My children are on vacation right now, driving down to California. My daughter was in San Francisco. I says, go to the street of Haight-Ashbury. Your dad was there in the 70s. Lost. And I had realized that there's two eternal destinations. I knew that. I never debated the reality of heaven and hell. I always believed in a heaven and hell. That was impressed upon me at a young age. Why did God make me? God made me to show forth his goodness and to share with me his everlasting life in heaven. I memorized the catechisms. I memorized much. But I knew I was failing greatly. And I could go into that confessional box and I could confess my sins and totally lie to the priest in the confessional box. I wouldn't come clean. And after, because it would be too embarrassing. Plus, he would know who I am. I'd been around since I was a little kid. So I just included lying as the last thing I said and just lumped in a bunch more of them. And it's just like I began to understand how to work religion, how to make it work, and then how to work life and how to go through. And I realized I'm going to hell. And I was willing to accept that. I realized I deserved it. I wouldn't debate it. So my game plan is to live like someone that's going to go to hell. You might as well enjoy the pleasures, because your destination isn't going to be too good. So that was my philosophy. I bought off on that. But there's a conscience that God's given to us. He's given a conscience to each one of us. And the conscience inside of you is a God-given work inside of us. Every one of us, everyone has a conscience. And God works through his Spirit, and God works through his Word on your conscience. And your conscience will not let you be comfortable with your sin, even though you're not saved. It's a mechanism that God put in us, and it says that He's written His law upon our hearts. This is already in advance. It's on our hearts. I mean, you could see it in your little children. They just start to walk, and they know. I mean, they're doing something naughty. They're only two, and they give you the look. They know. Nobody said anything, and they got the look. The law affirms the Bible. The law is written on their hearts. Now, a parent will affirm right and wrong. It'll strengthen that work, that conscience, that conviction. So, my friends, even if you're here today and you find yourself in a place of indulging in the world and going AWOL from God, your conscience will never allow you to be satisfied. You will be guilt-ridden. It'll work on your emotions. It will affect other relationships that you have. It has the capacity to destroy you through anger, bitterness, resentment. It will work on you. There's a consequences for saying, I'm going to come to God. I'm going to come to God. And Jesus, He's praying for His disciples here. He's saying right here, I'm revealing, Father, I'm revealing to these disciples, they are going to carry the Word of God forward. I'm going to the cross. I'm finishing the work. I came from heaven. I'm the eternal God. I'm returning back. My life glorified you. My departure will glorify you. We've got this group of disciples. They're going to move forward. They're responsible for bringing forth the Word of God. They have no idea what's ahead for them here. They're going to deny me in the garden here pretty soon when Judas comes with the group. But I'm praying for them because the Father is going to keep them. The Father's going to keep you. The Father is keeping you right now. He bought you with a price. But He also brought you. So, close words, bought and brought. Just drop an R in the word bought. He brought you. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And He's praying to the Father, and He's saying, Father, these men that You've given to me, I've given them all that You gave to me. I've invested, I've poured my life into them, and I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world right now, He says. I'm praying for them, and I'm praying for them that You will keep them. The Father is keeping you right now. Stay with me. This is real important. When our Christian life isn't really happening too much, when we're indulging in the world, when we're battling the flesh and the spirit, and maybe the flesh is winning more than the spirit. I understand all this. And you get sick and tired of it. And you want to be different, which is good. So then you begin to do a number of things, which can be great things. They could be Spirit-led things. But be careful of the trap. The trap is, because I'm doing these things, I'm now kept. My salvation is secure because I'm doing these things. Listen, that's what the enemy wants to tell you. Your flesh would delight in it. Yeah, see, I'm a lot better. I'm doing these things now, and I feel good about myself, and I feel like I'm right, and I'm being kept by God. That's not correct thinking. It's not correct thinking. God saved you and he's keeping you. Rest in that. God saved you and he's the one keeping you. Rest in that. Your works, your performance do not weigh in at all in this relationship. Not at all. The Father and the Son, they're one. It's a deity. It's the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one right there. And Jesus is praying to the Father, you've brought these out of the world, you've saved these, and you'll keep these. And may these men understand, may these women and men, may these boys and girls understand, it's the keeping power of God. Just stay with it. Don't give up. Stay with God. Walk with God. Now, when he's praying for them, he's praying for their protection. Notice in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept them. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that would be Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. And the world's hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. My friends, we're here on God's timetable. It would be wonderful. How glorious to be saved and transported to heaven immediately, right? Oh, that would be so glorious. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is to use his church at this time in human history to reveal who he is, to be given the privilege of living for Christ and dying for Christ and presenting Christ to the world. That's what the church has the blessed privilege of doing it. And in the process, we can come together. We can fellowship with one another. We can pray for one another. We can grow and learn and encourage one another in this. But again, please understand, the church is not here to earn anything from God. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. We're here. It's God's call. He loves us. He's with us. He's given us the blessed privilege to represent him. He calls us his children. He calls us ambassadors as well. And there's other names for us. But he is going to protect us. So he's saying, I'm not praying that this church, these believers, are removed from the world. They're a part of my plan. It's God's plan to use the church in the world, and it's God's plan to keep us from the evil one. So then, Pastor, if that's true, why are more Christians being martyred now than at any other time in all 20 centuries since Christ has risen from the dead? It's true. Many are. And he's saying, I'm still in control. I'm absolutely in control of everything. God is in control. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. And there's a certain time when he calls his church home, when he calls us as individuals home. It's in his time. It's in his call. So do you think that as a Christian, if we're going to be protected from the evil one, that as a Christian, does that mean that you would be exempt from being the recipient of some evil coming your way? God is in charge. Joseph said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, to bring many to himself. And my friends, all of this will make wonderful sense when we cross over to the other side. We will see how our life glorified God, how our death glorified God, what happened in all of that. Our goal, my friends, in life here is to live a life that glorifies the Lord and make him known to others. There's one more part here that we want to look at. And he's praying for a sense of purity. In verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Again, much here that has great, you know, things for us to think about and to ponder. Just stop for just a second. We're in John 17. We're looking at the first 19 verses. The first 5 verses, Jesus is praying to the Father. He's finished everything that he was asked to do. Jesus is the eternal God. No compromise. Always existed. The eternal God left heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That's his purpose. He's going to be on a cross in just a few hours from this prayer right here. He's going to be on the cross in just a few short hours. It's already night. He's going to be taken away right after this prayer. He's in the garden. He's going to be taken away. And he's saying, Father, I finished everything you did. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. It is finished. It's complete. He is going to be the sacrifice for the human race. His death, burial, and resurrection prove it, right? So he's praying for that. And he's saying that my life glorifies you, and I've lived a life and died. People can have eternal life. He wants us to do the same thing. Live a life that glorifies God. And if you lose heart for the lost, you've lost your heart for Jesus. Your heart is cold towards Jesus because his heart, the heart of Jesus, is warmed towards reaching the lost. He shed his blood for that. The next section, 6 through 19, he is praying for us to persevere, not to perform. He's got us. He saved us. He's going to keep us. So there should be joy in that fact. He's really straight up with us. He says, listen, I'm also praying for you for your protection. The world is after you. You have a mission in mind. Stay in fellowship with me. I'll lead you. Don't be overwhelmed by the darkness of the world or by the evil or the wickedness. I've got it. Just trust me. No matter what happens, it passed through me, the Lord said, as he did to Job. It passed through me. Whatever happens, I'm with you. Completely. And then the last is that our lives, there should be a purity in our lives. And this idea of being sanctified by your truth, your word is true, set apart. And that's what the word of God does. How can a young man purify his life or keep his way clean? By hiding God's word in my heart. Psalm 66, 18 through 20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercies from me. Would you please stand with me as the worship team comes forward? The worship team's going to lead us in a final song at this time. As the worship team's coming forward, I'd like to just, again, help affirm what this message is about. It was when I was 25 that conviction of the Holy Spirit of God regarding my sin could take effect, because God had given the Word and the Holy Spirit was present and there was a conscience that was in relationship to the Father, and I repented of my sins and I was born again. I was born from above. For some people, that spiritual transaction is realized over a period of time. For others like myself, I can tell you when and where it happened. The important thing is, has it happened in your life? Has it happened in your life? And if it has, I would say one of the most important things is to rest in the finished work of Christ. Do not perform for God. Just live a life that glorifies Him. And be concerned about the lost and the wayward. And do it in Jesus' name. Amen.